the primary cause of curses. All right, we've dealt with three particular categories: persons with relational authority, self-imposed curses, satanic influence. And I don't suppose I've given you any concept of how much satanic influence there is and how much we are actually a target more than we realize. Bill was saying this morning, you get publicly aligned with Israel and you have no idea of what invisible artillery is going to be trained on you from that moment onwards, whether it's as a church or as an individual. I've been impressed by the words about Moses. He considered the reproach of the Messiah greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. That's a literal translation, the reproach for Christ. But I prefer to say the Messiah because it was 15 centuries before Jesus had come. And what I want to tell you is, you get associated with the people of the Messiah and you're going to bear the reproach. There is no way that you can be identified with the Jewish people in any serious sense without being involved in something of their reproach. I've said to people, if you're not prepared for trouble, stay away from the Jews. Because when you get involved with them, that's trouble. I know from personal experience, I brought up six Jewish daughters. I care enough to be prepared to take the trouble that goes with it. But if you just want a trouble-free life, stay away from any involvement with Israel or Jerusalem or the Jewish people, because you're touching the very center of everything in the spiritual world. And that's where the battle rages. So, and believe me, there are forces that will be turned against you. Some may be deliberate. However, we're going on now, and this is important. The basic root cause of curses is occult involvement. Let's look at Deuteronomy 27:15 once more. And I do believe that if you were to trace everything back to its source, somewhere the occult would be there. See, notice I've talked about Rachel stealing her father's household images, that's the occult. See, it cost her life. You cannot trifle with the occult. Be safe. All right, Deuteronomy 27:15. Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. In other words, any other god. That's still the first commandment. We sung it. But let's believe it. The most important commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That takes precedence over every other commandment. And it really determines our destiny. Deuteronomy 5, 6 through 10. The first part of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, it's a much discussed subject. How far the parents' sin will produce evil consequences in the lives of their descendants. And it's something that I don't believe any of us can exactly specify. But one thing I'm sure is, when you break the first or the second commandment, the consequences will affect your descendants to the third and fourth generation. That's the context of that statement. And that again is the occult. The occult is breaking the first commandment, is having some other god than the true living God. And the Bible says, and I'm convinced on experience, on the basis of experience, I've dealt with scores of people. There was no way to ascertain the real source of their problem until you went back, sometimes three generations, found out what their parents, their grandparents, or their great-grandparents had been involved in. Because there are those things which bring a curse on the subsequent three generations at least. Why I'm saying that is because tonight, if you are here with some kind of a problem, some kind of dark shadow over your life or your family, and in that list of problems you've picked out some, it may be that your problem started three generations back. Some member of your family was in some way involved in the occult. I've discovered in Europe the sixth and seventh books of Moses, which I've never opened, which are spurious, which are false. The number of dramatic evil consequences that have come upon people who have those books in their house. Or there was in your background a Christian Science practitioner. I'm not attacking Christian Science, I'm just saying that an actual fact that could be the source of your problems. I mean, I'm talking out of experience. I remember dealing with a woman years ago. She suffered from continuing confusion. She never could get straight, and yet she was a highly educated woman. I was really just moving into this area, but I said, I believe someone, somewhere in your family has been involved in a cult. Not the occult, but a cult, but it's ultimately the same thing. And I felt it was Christian Science, but I didn't ask. Well, I led her to confess and renounce this on part of her, on behalf of herself and her whole household. And she changed instantly. I mean, right then and there, her mind cleared, her face changed. There was a total difference. I said, it was Christian Science, wasn't it? After she was delivered, she said, yes. That was, and I really had not begun to see these things. It was a kind of shock to me that it worked. Now, I'm going to go a little further afield. And I'm going to read just a few quotations that I picked up out of magazines or that people supplied me with. And we're going to go a little beyond the background of ourselves and our family. We're going to look for a moment at this nation, the United States of America. I think some of the things I'm going to say are familiar to many of you. I am not American-born. My knowledge of American history is pretty shadowy. Many of you know much more than I do. But I will just read these. There are three statements. The first is about the Lincoln family, Abraham Lincoln's family. Now, you need to know what is not stated here is that while Abraham Lincoln was president, he permitted his wife to conduct or have conducted a spiritist seance in the White House, which I think was one of the most significant events in American history, really. Now, his wife Mary later spent a long while in mental institutions, although she came out before she died. But her son had the agonizing obligation to place her in a mental institution. I'm sure that's cause and effect. It's just one of the things that I've mentioned. But I believe it brought a curse on Lincoln, on the White House, and on the presidency. And here is just a little part of it. Abraham Lincoln's son, Robert, was in the army during his father's presidency. One day, Robert received orders to report to Washington. On his arrival, he was told that his parents were at Ford's Theater. As he entered the building, he met a group of men carrying out his father, the fatally wounded President Abraham Lincoln. Years later, as Secretary of War under President James Garfield, he was requested by the President to accompany him to his college reunion. At the last moment, finding that business would necessitate his remaining in Washington, Robert Lincoln hastened to the Union Railroad Station to inform the President of that fact. But as he entered the building, he met a group of men carrying out the fatally wounded President James Garfield. 20 years later, President McKinley invited Robert Lincoln to be his guest at the Pan American Exposition. Lincoln accepted, and as he entered the main building, he met a group of men carrying out the fatally wounded President William McKinley. So he saw three fatally wounded presidents carried out in front of his eyes, the first being his father. Now, is that mere coincidence? I mean, you're entitled to make your own answer. Here's just a little bit about the relationship of the death of every president up till the present time that was elected in a year ending with 20. You're familiar with that. This is from some secular paper. It just mentions the well-known suggestion that it was an Indian curse placed on the presidency. And this is, I'm not authenticating this, I'm simply stating. It's headed curse or coincidence. Every U.S. president elected in a year divisible by 20 has died in office. William Henry Harrison, who was elected in 1840, Abraham Lincoln, 1860, James Garfield, 1880, William McKinley, 1900, Warren Harding, 1920, Franklin Roosevelt, 1940, and John Kennedy, 1960. That is seven, without fail. There's not one exception. Is this merely a coincidence, or, as many American Indians believe, the fulfillment of a curse laid upon William Henry Harrison and all subsequent U.S. presidents elected in a year ending with a zero? Harrison, the first incumbent to die within a month after taking office, is the U.S. president many educated American Indians have learned to hate, and probably with good reason. In 1801, President John Adams appointed Harrison governor of Indiana Territory, publicly charged him with protecting the rights of the Indians, but privately with taking their lands to expedite white settlement. The Indians resisted and eventually joined forces with the British. In the War of 1812, Harrison promoted to Major General, recaptured Detroit from the British, and in October 1813, defeated them and their Indian allies, led by the Shawnee chief Tecumseh and his brother the Prophet in the Battle of the Thames in Canada. Tecumseh was killed in this battle. Legend has it that the Prophet, who was the Shawnee shaman or medicine man, thereupon invoked a curse upon Harrison and his government. The curse was that all future U.S. presidents, starting with Harrison, who were elected in the year whose last digit was a zero, would die in office. The curse, occasionally known as the Indian's revenge, has developed into a myth. The essence of that is it a myth or is it a curse? And here is something else, which is also interesting. This is supplied by a student, a friend of mine. The following is the concluding remarks made by Tecumseh, a powerful Indian leader from the Shawnee tribe at Greenville, in the April of 1807. The President of the United States had sent an Indian agent, Captain Wells, to ask the Indians to move further from where they had settled. Tecumseh's speech was reportedly delivered with great vehemence and deep indignation. This is what he's reported to have said. "These lands are ours. No one has a right to remove us because we were the first owners. The Great Spirit above has appointed this place for us on which to light our fires, and here we will remain. As to boundaries, the Great Spirit above knows no boundaries, nor will his red people acknowledge any." It was his brother that pronounced the curse on the White House, who was the medicine man, the witch doctor. Now, as I say, I'm very little informed about American history. I wish I were better informed. But the little I know leads me to believe that historically, over the generations, the way the white people have treated the Indians makes them legally liable to a curse. Friends of mine who are well informed say that all that the whites have done to the blacks is absolutely insignificant by comparison with what they've done to the American Indians. And there's one curse that we read this morning that I want to read again. It's in Deuteronomy 27, verse 17. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark. Now, I would say that probably that's been done by the whites to the Indians more times than most of us could count. Treaties have been made and broken again and again. They've been given boundaries, and the boundaries have been taken from them. Now, I said that the whole of this thing ultimately is a legal issue. And I believe that where a person has given legal occasion to the enemy to bring him under a curse, one essential requirement is that that person repent and turn from whatever evil conduct exposed him to the curse. And I'm inclined to believe that this is true of the American people, by and large. As I read the Bible, I read that God requires blood that has been shed. Sometimes it's frightening. You read in the book of Revelation about Babylon, in her was found all the blood of martyrs. God says that blood calls to him from the ground. And it's my personal opinion, I think that's the right word, that the great ultimate spiritual problem of this nation relates to its Indian inheritance. Now, it's awfully difficult for me to say this because there will be people who will accuse me of being racist or prejudiced, but I know that isn't true. Nevertheless, facts are facts. I believe that worship is the thing that opens the way for spiritual authority and rule. If we worship the true God, we come under his authority. There is no way to get more of God than to worship him. But conversely, if we worship any other god, we expose ourselves to that evil power and we give it legal authority over us. I've come to the conclusion over the years that behind all other major spiritual problems in this nation, there is the fact that the original inhabitants of these territories, not excluding South Florida, worshipped false gods. When Tecumseh speaks of the Great Spirit, he is not speaking of God the Father. Because God the Father is not worshipped the way the Indians worship. It's very interesting, when John Wesley was in Georgia as a missionary at the beginning of his long life, he was talking to an American Indian about the good book, the Bible. And this American chief said to him, "We have not followed the good book." Said, "That's one of the sources of our problems." He said, "Also, we kill our children." And it was something of a shock to me to realize that the problem of abortion, in actual fact, goes back in American history a long way. And I believe that we're dealing with a power that has never been broken, that affects much of what takes place in this nation. I don't believe that we can, any of us, automatically conclude we are not affected. I've learned, for instance, in dealing with some people, to ask them where they were born in the United States. And if a person was born in an area that had a very strong Indian influence, I begin to search for that as one source of their spiritual problems. And I have in many various cases being able to help people when I've analyzed it to that point. So, this is the thing that I've always found it hard to come to. You can see, in a way, I'm kind of struggling now. But what I'm personally convinced that if we are to accomplish what God wants for the Church of Jesus Christ in America, we're going to have to deal with those satanic gods that were enthroned for centuries by the worship of American Indians and have never been dethroned. Believe me, not far from here, they are still being worshipped precisely the same way they were 400 years ago. That's not a theory, it's a fact. To me, the history of the American Indians is one of the tragedies of history. Because in all the blessings, spiritual and material, that have come to this nation, and all the different people from so many different backgrounds, myself included, that have come to this nation, the American Indians have really shared very, very little. Either in the spiritual blessings or in the material blessings. And my personal belief is, the reason is that evil, dominating principality of Satan has never been broken. And I believe that it will take people with enough love and commitment to take that battle on and win it on behalf of the Indians. And I don't know whether I may be speaking to some who are concerned. I don't believe it's my personal calling. I've dealt with people from many, many different races. And I've learned that in the long run, their racial background carries with it spiritual implications. I have an African daughter, she's known to many of you. She's grown up amongst white people since she was 6 months old. All the other members of our family are from other races, Jewish, Arab, English, and so on. She's the only African. But when all comes to all, she's still very, very much an African. The way she sleeps, she'll always sleep with her head wrapped right in the blanket. No one else in our family has ever slept like that. She's never seen anybody sleep. But you go into any place where Africans are sleeping, that's how they sleep. The food she likes, essentially she eats like an African. I know the tribe that she's from. Many of my students in Africa were from that tribe. When I went to Africa to take over the headship of this college, the lady who'd been there before me said about this tribe, she said, you will find that there are some days when you can't do anything with them. There's nothing. Something comes over them. They just sit there. You can't scold them. You can't make them work. She said, you just wait. Well, I'm not the kind of person that's happy just waiting, but I really began to see that she had hold of something that was real. And even today, more than 20 years later, when I have to find out what's going on inside my daughter's mind, I cannot discount that power, because it's there. Thousands of miles away from her birthplace, in a totally different culture and environment. But there's something that has a large effect on the person she is. Now, I take that as an example. I'm treading on eggs, because if I could give six examples for everyone I did, but they're involving people whom I don't want to expose. I think I've probably said enough. I think the Holy Spirit will have to take over. The question is whether I'm going to offend you or help you. For instance, let's be honest. Dear Lord, you come from Hungary, from Italy, from France. There is a strong background of witchcraft in all those countries. Believe me, much of the family life in those countries permeated with what I call the Yiddish Imamah. Only she isn't Yiddish. Let me say something. One more thing. I don't know. I'm not choosing to say this because of the particular composition of people here. But I am personally convinced that there are problems for American blacks, spiritual problems, that have never really been fully faced and dealt with. And maybe it's the white people that need to do it because they're responsible. You see, if you look in Romans, the 8th chapter, Paul says, you have not received the spirit of slavery again to fear. We put bondage there if we're old-fashioned, and it doesn't mean a thing, but slavery means a lot. I personally believe that there's something over the whole American black culture that is connected with a background in slavery. Now, probably somebody will want to shoot me for saying that, but I still believe it. And I don't have racial problems, believe me. I've been through a lot through having a black daughter. And I love her. She's a sweet and beautiful person. But she's not American black, incidentally. She is poles apart. She doesn't have a history of slavery in her background. She has other things, but not that. Now, what way does slavery express itself spiritually? What is the nature of bondage? Now, I have to use the word bondage because I think in terms of the King James. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What was Paul talking about? In one simple word. The law, legalism. That's right. What is the problem of black Christianity? Legalism. You have to look a long way to find one who isn't in some way entrapped in legalism. They've all got different sets of rules. It really doesn't matter what set of rules you have. If you're living by a set of rules, you're in bondage to legalism. All right, now, I've left you out. There are a lot of you I've left out, but I trust the Holy Spirit won't. I have to trust that the Holy Spirit will fill in the gap. I'm going to say something else. If you knew what it was like to preach this message tonight, you'd be on my side. See, my background is English. I don't have to tell you that. I mean, that's pretty obvious, I imagine. The English have their own problems. Believe me, you have no idea what problems the English have. And I'm saying English. Notice I'm not saying British. Don't ever go to those islands and talk as if British is the same as English.